Father, as we sang, Lord, we believe that our spiritual bread is your word that's spoken and given to us. And so now, Lord, we're going to open it up and look at it and read it and study it. And Lord, we need your help to understand it. We need your Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts and minds to understand and apply what we're going to look at tonight. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do this, Lord. I ask for everyone in the room, everyone who's listening online, Lord, that whether they're Christians or not, whether they're believers in Jesus or not, that your word would speak to them, Lord. If they're not believers, that it would cause the scales to fall off their eyes and their hearts, and they would believe the gospel and be saved. And if they are believers, Lord, that it would encourage them in their walk with you, Lord, especially as we talk tonight about what it means to be people who love your word and who are pursuing holiness. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you have a Bible, you want to open it up. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. So we looked last week at 1 Peter chapter 1, kind of looking at verses 13 through 16, introduced them, kind of dug really into verse 13, 14. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look into verse 15 and 16. But if you'll remember, last week, we kind of got to this phrase or this really this word in verse 13 that is therefore. And we spent a lot of time looking at that, but it's a very important word. It marks a moment of transition in the letter. So what Peter's been doing, basically in verses 1 through 12, if you'll remember, is he is writing to build hope into Christians who have been suffering, who are being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been doing that. He's been writing to try to build this hope into them by giving them some rock solid theology. Remember, he's not telling them, hey, you just believe in yourself and you can do it. You pray hard enough, give enough to the church or serve hard and your suffering is going to go away. What he does is he says, if you want to make it through this suffering and endure through this suffering, remember, first of all, who God is. Remember who you are because of him and what he has done for you. Have faith and trust in that, in the gospel message. And then he says, and have deep joy in that message. Remember, he says, over and over, have joy in this, rejoice in who you are because of Jesus Christ and because of the gospel, and that joy will sustain you through the sufferings and the difficulties that you are going to go through. And you remember who you are and who you were apart from Jesus Christ and what God did in choosing you to be saved and then in sending Jesus to die on the cross and be raised from the dead to give you that eternal life. All of those things were done for you by God. You received it through faith. And when you look at all that, you should have this incredible amount of overflowing and abundant joy to endure through those difficulties and sufferings that will come your way. And that's primarily what he says in verses 1 through 12. And then he gets to verse 13 and he says, therefore, and that's this massive transition where what he's going to do now and really for the rest of the letter is saying in view of or because of what I've said in verses 1 through 12, then what I'm about to say next should be marks or true of you, or really it's commands that he has for your life as believers. If verses 1 through 12 is true of you, if you're a Christian, you've been saved and you're enduring through these sufferings and persecutions, then the rest, therefore, of what I'm about to say is true for you. So that's that massive word, therefore, in verse 13. And so what we looked at a little bit last week was he's moving from now this is what's true about God. This is what we call orthodoxy. And now orthopraxy is how you live in light of what is true. That's all of verse 1 through 12, and then moving into verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, remember, one thing we closed in last week, and it's important to remember this as we go into what we're going to look at today, is this, that it's important to remember that as he gets into the commands that he's going to now give, and some of what we're going to look at today, and really what we're going to look at for the rest of this letter, is it's important to remember that the commands he is giving are to people who are already Christians. Remember, it's not to people who are not Christians. And a lot of times we see the commands in the Bible, and we want to hold them out to people who are not believers and say, you should be doing these things, when what Peter is saying here and in the rest of the letter is for people who are already believers, who've heard the gospel, who've believed it, who are saved. And now he's saying, because you are now Christians, then these are truths for you. These are things that you should be doing. These are commands that he has for us since you are already saved. These are not things that you do to try to become a believer, try to become a Christian. They're things you should do because you already are one. So that's verses 1 through 14, 15. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to read them again. We're going to read verses 13 through 16, and then we're going to really focus in on verses 15 and 16. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at today is something, I'll be honest with you, when I was originally reading this and studying this, I kind of like ran over it really fast, thinking it's just kind of there. Maybe it's not that important. But if you slow down, and this is why we do this, this is why we go slow and look at every word, it's massively important. Those four words in verse 16, since it is written. Do you see those? Are they there in your Bible? Yours may say for or because. English Standard says since it is written. Now, as we look into this, remember what Peter is doing is he said, therefore, since you are believers, this is how you should act. This is how you should live in light of what it means to be a believer. So he's giving them instructions or commands for how to live in this world and how to conduct themselves, how to behave now that they are children of God, now that they are saved by God's grace. And then he tells them in verse 14, first, he says to behave or act as children who are obedient to their heavenly father by not living in godless evil passions, but to be holy in all their conduct. That's what he said in verse 14. Now, we're going to talk about what it means to be holy in just a few minutes. We're going to spend a really good part of the sermon on that, but that's what he is writing. And remember that he is writing to an audience that would have been made up primarily of both Jewish and Gentile believers. It wasn't really kind of one way or the other. It would have been a mixed audience of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. And both of these groups of people, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, whatever their ethnic or racial identity may have been, he commands all of them who are believers to live as God's dearly loved children. But I want you to see this. But in his command to them to live holy lives, he makes an appeal to a source of authority. Listen, I'm going to say this again in a minute. Peter makes an appeal to a source of authority for that command, for the command to live holy lives that is outside of his authority as an apostle of Jesus. Do you see that? Peter, in his command to them to live holy lives, makes an appeal to a source of authority for that command that is outside of his authority as an apostle of Jesus. Now listen, Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. You go back to verse 1, it's how he introduces himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And anytime we see in the Gospels the list of the apostles, there were 12 of them. The apostles had a special place in the ministry of Jesus. They were given special authority by Jesus that was unique to the 12 only. Peter became himself a leader among those apostles. And anytime we see the list of the apostles listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter's name is always listed first. We see of Peter himself that he was the one on the day of Pentecost, which I don't know if you know that today is what we call Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate when the Holy Spirit was given to all believers. Peter stood up on that day in Acts chapter 2. You can read this for yourself. There were some weird things happening when the Holy Spirit was being given. The people didn't understand. And so Peter gets up and delivers a message explaining to them, this is what you are seeing is the Holy Spirit being given to believers. And it was Peter who stood up and did that. So Peter absolutely had a very special and a very important role and a very authoritative role in the life of the Christian faith. But when we get to verse 16, what we're going to look at today, he is writing with his apostolic authority, and he is telling Christians how to live in this life as the result of the salvation that they have been given by God. And he makes this appeal to this holy way of living by appealing to an authority that is not his authority as an apostle. Look at it again. I want you to see that it's right there. verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want us to really consider what this means for us. So he makes his appeal to holy living. As obedient children, live holy lives. He says, be holy in all your conduct. Then he gets to verse 16, and he says, since it is written, or like I said, well, if you have maybe an NIV or a New American Standard or a King James, it'll say, for it is written, or because it is written. So remember, he's commanding them to live holy lives. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Based on what authority are you saying that, Peter? What gives you the right to tell me how to live as a Christian? He says, because or for it is written. So do you see this? It's not based on his apostolic authority. It's based on a written authority that he is appealing to. He is not saying, I'm an apostle who is commanding you to live holy lives. He's saying, you live a holy life because it is written somewhere else, which we're going to look at in a minute, that you should live a holy life. So his appeal to live holy lives is based on another source of authority. So the question that we should ask is, what is that source of authority? If he says, since it is written, you shall be holy, where does it say that? Like that's a massive claim for someone else to tell you how to live your life as a Christian. It's a pretty big claim, isn't it? And we need to know, okay, where is this coming from? But even he himself as an apostle is saying, the claim that I am making that you should live a holy life is coming from a written source. What is the source? Where does it come from? Where is it written? You shall be holy, for I am holy. So ask these questions when you're studying the Bible so you can figure it out. So where is it written? It is written in several places, but primarily, check this out, it is written in the book of, anyone want to guess? Leviticus. It's primarily written in Leviticus, and it's in several places in Leviticus, in chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 20. Yes, in chapter 20 twice. But I want to read to you the two from Leviticus, one from Leviticus 11 and one from Leviticus 19. Listen to what he says. This is all the way back in the Old Testament. God speaking through the mouth of Moses says, Leviticus 11, 45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, what I want to point out quickly, but very importantly about this is that this would have been spoken, these times in Leviticus, it would have been spoken by God to Moses, handed down to the people of Israel some 14 to 1500 years before Peter would have written this letter that we're reading and studying now, which is a long time. Notice what God said. Check this out. It would have been written after, so 14, 1500 years before Peter wrote the letter, and it would have been written after God delivered the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, not before they were in slavery. Do you see that? So it would have been written after they were delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. God brought them out. Then he brought them, and they were kind of wandering around the wilderness. He's giving them these commands, and one of those is, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So putting all this together, Peter now, in his letter, is writing to Christians who are going through suffering and persecution. He reminds them of the great salvation that they've been given by God, and then he begins to command them to live holy lives because of that salvation. And the source of the authority that he is using as the source for that command to live holy lives was a command given by God to his people 14 to 1500 years earlier. Now, why in the world do we need to linger on those four words, it is written? Why spend that time? And why would Peter, in the middle of his commands to Christians to live holy lives, why would he write that in? Why wouldn't he just say, live holy lives? Why does he feel the need to say, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy? Why would he add those, since it is written, in there? And here is the reason. I stand the authority of and submit themselves to the authority of the written word of God, which is what we call the Bible. I want you to get that. I'm going to say it again. The reason I think Peter was basing the authority for his command to Christians to live holy lives based on something that was written 1400 years ago is he wants Christians to understand the authority of and submit themselves to the authority of the written word of God, which is what we call the Bible. He was not just, Peter was not just making commands to Christian as an authoritative apostle. He was showing that even he himself was committed to and under the authority of the written word of God. He was saying that the command for holy living as God's people is not just something that he as an apostle invented, that he just made up to make us have no fun and have boring lives, but rather that the command for holy living as God's people is something that goes all the way back as far as the very command from the mouth of God himself to his people he rescued from captivity in Egypt, and the commands for God's people that he delivers from captivity has never changed. Did you hear that? The command for God's people he delivers from captivity has never changed. The only difference is that now we as Christians are not delivered out of captivity to Egypt. We are delivered out of captivity to an even greater power, which would be the power of sin and death that were defeated by Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. But the command for holy living, even after being delivered from that captivity, is the same. We become God's people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive forgiveness of sin, rescue from the wrath of God against that sin. And then after we receive that forgiveness from sin and the wrath of God, after we receive that deliverance, then we become one of God's children. He expects us as Christians to live like one of his children in the world by growing in holiness. And that call, that command to holy living is rooted directly in the written word of God. And that is one of the main reasons that I as a pastor and we as a church are so committed to deep, consistent, long-term teaching and preaching and studying of the Bible and committing ourselves and submitting ourselves to its authority in our lives, because Peter himself is saying, be holy because it's written in the Bible to be holy. And so we want to submit ourselves to that same authority, which is the Bible itself. Listen, there is no other written authority that has more authority than the Bible. And all other claims of human authority over a Christian are subject to the authority of the Bible. Do you want to know what God says? Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know something good that you can use for a daily devotional? You have a Bible given to you, 66 books. And so I plead with you, it is your supreme and final and ultimate written authority for everything you need in the Christian life. Study it, read it, meditate on it, and memorize it. It is your written authority that God has given to us. Other devotional books can be good. Some devotional books can be really terrible. And if you want me to tell you which ones they are, come see me later and I'll tell you which ones you should not read. Other devotional books can be good, but whatever you are reading should deepen your love for, your commitment to, and your understanding of the Bible. And you should always, anything that you read should always be deeply rooted in the scripture. Even the apostles of Jesus themselves recognized and submitted themselves to the written authority of the word of God. Therefore, because of this, if you ever meet or come across a so-called or self-proclaimed prophet or self-appointed Bible teacher or preacher who downplays, diminishes, calls into question, or even outright rejects the authority of the written word of God, the Bible, then you must call into question everything that they have to say about God. Now, back to our text for today. Let's go back and look. Verses 14 through 16. Look at it again. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so what we're going to do for the rest of our time today is we're going to focus on that phrase that says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. First, let's think about who's the you and who's the I. We need to know that. The you would be God referring to his people, you shall be holy. And the I would be God referring to himself. You as my people be holy, for I, God, am holy. Now let's focus on the word holy itself. The word holy appears seven times in 1 Peter. One of the times it's referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. One of the times it's referring to God himself, and the other five times that the word holy appears in 1 Peter, it is referring to some way or another in which God's people who have been saved should be or act, all the other five times. And in this set of verses that we're studying, if you have been paying attention, the word holy appears four times. So what does it mean, and what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? First, the word holy means to be, listen, the word holy means to be set apart or to be distinct or different from other things of similar nature. Or when speaking specifically about God, it means to be completely different from anything else that exists. Think about it like this. When I was a kid, my mom had a china cabinet full of fine china that her brother purchased for her when he spent some time in China. The china in the china cabinet, it looked similar to the dishes that we use to eat our everyday meals from, but it was noticeably more decorative and colorful, definitely distinct from our everyday dishes. Anybody else's mom have one of these? Someone's mom still has one? You might have one. Okay. But the china always stayed in the china cabinet. And my sister and I would occasionally ask my mom, hey, can we use some of that? Like, can we eat dinner tonight off of some of that? Can I drink like some tea or something out of that? Because that stuff looks pretty cool. And my mom would always respond by saying something like, no, that's the china. It stays in the china cabinet. It's really for decoration only, not for everyday use. So we would reply, but mom, they're dishes. Like they're just dishes. Why can't we eat off of them? We should use them if they're just dishes like other dishes. And the answer was always no. It's china. It belongs in the china cabinet. And that's what it is for. So in a sense, thinking about this, in a sense, the china were holy dishes. Do you see what I'm saying here? The china were, in a sense, holy dishes. They were set apart from, they were distinct from, they were different from other dishes in the house that we used for everyday meals. Now, holy does not mean what my dad would often say about his socks. Anyone's dad do that? That's not what holy means when my dad would have a pair of socks out of the laundry that had holes in them. And he would say, hey, these are my Sunday socks. And we're like, what do you mean, Dad? And he's like, they're my holy socks. They're for Sunday. They're holy. You see the holes in them? And we would always say, come on, Dad, and hang our heads. But he still consistently made that joke. And if you're a dad and you still make that joke, I'm going to pray for you and your kids. But I want you to see the difference. What it means to be holy would be more like the china in the china cabinet and absolutely not like my dad's socks that he called his Sunday socks. That is a major distinction. So then, what does the word holy mean in the context of 1 Peter and in the context of the Bible? The answer to that question is that it would take me several sermons and it would take me a lot of time to do full justice to what it means to be holy, but I want to give a brief overview as best as I can in the time that we have left today, which is running out by the minute. So first, as holiness relates to God and his unique holiness, holiness means that God is in a class of being by himself, and no other being in all existence is like him. In the Bible, we have two very clear scenes that we see of heaven, one in Isaiah chapter 6 and one in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And in both of those scenes in heaven, check this out, there are angels. Those angels are flying around, and those angels are saying to one another that, listen, they're not saying love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty, or grace, grace, grace is the Lord God Almighty. You know what they're saying? Anyone want to say it? holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So in Isaiah 6, when he sees his vision of heaven, there are some angels flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then hundreds of years later, when John has his vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he sees heaven, and in heaven there are these angels flying around. And what are they saying? Almost the exact same thing that Isaiah saw when he had his vision of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what John's account says? John's account says of those angelic beings, day and night, they do not stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That means right now, while we're sitting here, there are angels flying around in heaven, and it is their job to fly around and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Tonight when we're asleep, tomorrow when we wake up, and next year when we're sitting in this room, there are going to be angels flying around heaven, and it's their only job to fly around and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which makes me think the holiness of God must be an important thing if there are some angels, and that's the only job that they have, is to fly around and say that. So back to the question, what does it mean that God is holy? So in the sense, in Isaiah and Revelation, that we see the angels saying that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, it means that God is in a class of being all by himself, and no other being in all existence is like him. Listen to this. I'm going to run through this really quickly. No other being in all existence is self-existent. No other being is all-powerful, all-knowing. No other being is always present in all places at all times. No other being is not like God, even that he is not bound by space or by time. No other being is perfectly loving and merciful and angry at all the right times, and wise and gracious and kind and compassionate, always doing what is just and righteous, never doing what is unjust and unrighteous. No being except God is completely without sin, untouched by sin, having no authority to submit to, because he himself is the highest authority in the universe, and unmatched, unrivaled, unparalleled in all these ways and many other ways. No other power or force or being or created thing in all existence is like God in this way. And God is all of these things all the time, never pausing to take a break, never getting tired of being this way, and has always been all of these things from eternity past and will be all of these things for eternity future. And that's the best I can do in 2 minutes to explain what it means that God is holy. And that doesn't even do his holiness justice. That's just the best I can do in the amount of time that we have. I would encourage you, and I know that Preston encouraged you to do this a few weeks ago, but if you want to really see a good, thorough, readable, accessible description of God's holiness, I want to encourage you to get the book by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God and read it. It will expand your view of God. It will help you see a biblical description of God's holiness. And I think it will cause you to love God more deeply. And a side note to that side note, there's a way that you can get that book really, really cheap right now. So come see me later if you want to know, and I'll tell you how after we're done. So if you're paying attention, circling back now, if you're paying attention, this meaning of God's holiness from Isaiah and from Revelation should cause you to throw up a flag and say, wait a minute, Russell, hold on a second. If you go back to what we're looking at in 1 Peter, if that's an accurate description of God's holiness, and you're saying that no one and no other being is like God in that way, but we look at our text in 1 Peter, Peter is saying to Christians to be holy as God is holy. You should be saying, well, what's going on here? Like if that is what the holiness of God is like, but then we're commanded to be holy like God, is that double talk? Are you like speaking out of both sides of your mouth? Is God contradicting himself? That could be an assumption that you could make, but that would absolutely be the wrong assumption. So if God is uniquely holy and we can't be like him in that respect, but then he commands us to be holy, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. This is what I think it means. I think it means this, especially when you pay attention to the context of what we're studying. Context always matters, doesn't it? Context always matters. But if you pay attention to the context of what we're studying and what Peter is writing here, this is what to be holy means. It means that for those who are Christians, who are God's people, that they should desire and pursue and grow in conduct, actions, thoughts, motivations, and desires that are morally pure according to God's standards. And I think if you look at the text, this is the clear message of what you see. Look at it one more time, verses 13 through 16. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, with your minds prepared to act, and as obedient children who are obedient to their heavenly Father, flee from, Peter is saying, flee from, do not be bound by, do not be conformed to godless, sinful passions, but rather grow in ridding yourself of those things, sinful attitudes and actions and behaviors and motivations and desires, and pursue living in a morally upright way according to God's standards, not human standards. Or to use another word that we would often use in this, which we've studied before, to grow in sanctification. Listen, after, and this is so key, after a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they should, for the rest of their lives, grow in this area, putting away all things sinful from their own lives and becoming more like our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ in love and kindness, compassion, patience, peace, gentleness, and self-control. In that way, we work to become like God in his holiness. Not that we ever become God or gods, but that we are set apart from people who are not Christians in the way we live and in what we value. Or to use the analogy, we become like the china in the china cabinet. Different from other dishes, though we may look similar to other dishes, we are set apart from them, distinct from them, and with a different purpose. Namely, our purpose as Christians is becoming like our Lord and Savior in holiness. And so as we close today, I want us to consider the question, how? If that's what Peter is saying to believers, if that's the command of God that's been written down for us to be holy as God is holy, and that's what holiness means, how do we do that? If God wants me to be holy like he is, how do I do that? How do I become holy? And I want to give you ways that you can do that. And honestly, it's not anything that I haven't said before, and it's not anything that we haven't studied before, but it's the same truth. First, is you must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved first before you try to grow in and pursue holiness. Believe the gospel and be saved. You cannot be one of God's people apart from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, the journey of holiness is not for you. Be saved first. Believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and raised for you to forgive your sin, to save you from the wrath of God. Believe that message and be saved. Then after you become a Christian, these are the tools that God has given us to grow in holiness. And it's all things that we've talked about before, but I want to say them again because it's still the same. The things that God has given us to use to grow in holiness are these things. Number one, his word. I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. Give yourself to the reading, studying, meditating on, and memorizing the Bible. Second, God has given us his spirit. His presence and power is given to all who believe the gospel and are saved. Therefore, he is alive in you if you are a Christian, and he will work in you to help you grow in holiness as you give yourself to the authority of the Bible. And lastly, he has given you his church. He has given you brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the same journey as you are. Listen carefully to this. You will be hindered in your holiness, if you are not consistently and faithfully devoted to being with and growing with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your local church, not just a church that you watch online somewhere in a faraway place, but with your local church to which you belong, you will be hindered in your growth and holiness if you are not actively, consistently, faithfully plugged into your local church. And all of these things, the Word, the Spirit, and the church working together will help you grow in holiness. Last thing I want to say about that is this. If you look at those things and say, okay, I'm going to do like one or two of those, but not all three. Again, your holiness will be weakened and it will be stunted. The growth of that holiness. If you're like, okay, I like the Word, but not the Spirit in the church, or I like the Spirit, but not the Word in the church, or I like the church, but not the Word and the Spirit. If you're just like, I'm just going to kind of pick and choose one or two of these things, but not all three, the growth of your holiness will be stunted and it will be weakened if you reject any of those. All of those things working together must be priorities in your life if you ever want to see holiness growing and being achieved in your life. So let's commit together as God's people to take seriously the commands of Peter based on the authority of the written Word of God to be holy as God is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time now that we've had to be together looking at your Word. Lord, these truths are so, so rich, Lord, and full and heavy. And it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant sometimes when we look at these things. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take everything from your Word, Lord, and apply it to the hearts, the minds, and the lives of the believers in the room. And Lord, if there are people who are not believers, you would save them by your great grace. And Lord, that these things would help us to live and to grow in holiness, Lord. We want to be like our Savior, Jesus. We need your help to do that, Lord. And Father, use these things to help us become better disciples of Jesus and better ambassadors for him in this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.